I should introduce him as a Chinese Crocodile Dundee. No, Dr. Norman Nagel was born in China, actually, but didn't live there very long, and then grew up in Australia. And he served as a pastor and then served for many years in England as a preceptor at our Westfield house in Cambridge. Is that not so? And did his doctorate there. Then he served for many years with distinction as a chaplain of the University of Valparaiso University, an institution in this very state, not far away, and now with equal distinction at our sister institution in St. Louis. Dr. Nagel is in the church. He is an ecclesiologist. That is, people who know something about what the church is because they know what the means of grace are. Dr. Nagel is the translator of that splendid three-volume Sarsa set. We confess Jesus Christ, we confess the sacraments, and we confess the church. And he has also translated Werner Ehlert's classic Church Fellowship, Eucharist and Fellowship in the First Four Centuries. So, and he has, I remember, one of my first memories of Dr. Nagel is in those very years when the Synodical Conference was beginning to break up, and he and some other overseas theologians had been invited to draw the attention of the member synods back to the essential issues of what really makes for the church and her life, that everything revolves around the marks of the church, the pure gospel and sacrament. And he was deeply involved in these discussions and provided some theses which have the deal of pleasure and anticipation that I now have the honor to introduce Dr. Norman Nagel.
Thank you very much. First we go to Corinth. First we go to the confessions, spending more time there than anywhere else with the large catechism. Then we go to Corinth and listen to the apostle as he takes up some matters presented by the situation there. This puts us in the position of testing how the confessions and the apostle match up. And by this exercise, we are then resourced to test whatever we may hear being said of gifts, what is being said, what is not being said, what the grounding, and what the sequence. Every statement of gifts in the confessions derives from the fact that God is the giver. As giver God, he is gracious. To confess him as such a God is faith. Faith and gracious God are correlatives. It is faith to look to such a God for every gift. Faith has nothing to speak of apart from what it is given. What it is given is everything and always more. It is impossible to keep count. The opposite of this is paying attention to ourselves. The opposite of faith is unbelief, which refuses to receive every good from God. A God from whom gifts are not received is an idol. Unbelief makes idols. It keeps account. Large Catechism 1:22. The foregoing comes from the explanation of the first commandment in the Large Catechism. Gracious God, nothing but gifts, faith, extra notes. What is to be said is the extolling of such a God. To extol such a God is to tell of his gifts. those who receive his gifts, that is, the faithful, are the church. The church is the locatedness of the gifts being given out. That is where the means of grace are going on. For the means of grace going on in the church, the Lord has given the holy ministry. For wherever the church is, there is the mandate to serve out, preach the gospel. Therefore, it is necessary for the church to retain the authority to call, elect, and ordain ministers. This authority is a gift given exclusively to the church, and no human authority can take it away from the church. It is as Paul testifies to the Ephesians when he says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He enumerates pastors and teachers among the gifts belonging exclusively to the church, and he adds that they are given for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Where the true church is, therefore, the right to elect and ordain ministers is necessarily existent. The Tractatus 67. The article on the church in the Augsburg Confession comes after the article on the holy ministry. For the church is where the gospel is purely preached and the holy sacraments are given out according to the gospel. AC 7. Here gifts are given in the way of the gospel. That is, they cannot be measured. They are too manifold. The large catechism confesses, I believe that there is upon earth a little holy gathering and communion under a single head, Christ. It is called together by the Holy Spirit in one faith, mind, and understanding, with manifold gifts yet agreeing in love, without sect or schisms. I am also part and member of the same, a sharer and joint owner of all the goods it has, brought in and incorporated by the hearing of God's word and continuing to hear it. That's the Large Catechism 251-52. We shall listen particularly to the Large Catechism on our subject. For of the Large Catechism, Dr. Luther said that it contains what is basic, what every Christian should know. Here, nothing is confessed of gifts independent of the means of grace. There is much extolling of the gifts thus given. Without holy baptism and the Lord's Supper, no one can be a Christian. As the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer are gifts given by God, so also holy baptism. What it benefits, gives, and works is all summed up in the fact that it saves. To be saved, we know, is nothing else than to be delivered from sin, death, and the devil, and to enter the kingdom of Christ and live with him forever. Where God's name is, there must also be life and salvation. Baptism is not a work which we do, but a treasure which God gives and faith grasps, just as the Lord Christ upon the cross is not a work, but a treasure, comprehended and offered to us in the word and received by faith. Therefore, every Christian has in baptism enough to learn and to exercise all his life long. There he has always enough to keep him going, firmly believing what it promises and brings: victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sin, God's grace, all of Christ and the Holy Spirit and his gifts. We have therefore no greater jewel in body and soul, for by it we are made holy and are saved. There is no other life, no other work on earth than can attain this. A Christian life is nothing else than a daily baptism, begun at a particular point in time and to be exercised always. So much on the gifts of baptism in the Large Catechism, where we read further,
baptism comprehends the third sacrament, formerly called penance. If we live in repentance, if you live in repentance, you walk in baptism, which is no mere sign of such new life, but in fact works, begins, and furthers it. For in baptism we are given grace, spirit, and strength to put down the old man so that the new come forth and grow strong. The third sacrament is confessed in the small catechism, and when those in Frankfurt were scornful of confession and absolution, Luther wrote a great writing in which he extols all of the gifts that are given, great, inexpressible, and full of comfort in holy absolution. The second sacrament is also extolled for the gifts it gives. Christ's body and blood are yours as your treasure and gift. Of this we can be quite certain, that Christ's body and blood cannot be something that bears no fruit, amounts to nothing, or works nothing. There, our highest and best good is given. A medicine that is nothing but salvific and comforting, which helps you and gives life for both soul and body. A precious antidote against the poison in our system. Go joyfully to the sacrament and be enlivened, comforted, and strengthened. There are two warnings given, looking to ourselves rather than to Christ's words, and being pressured into faith or any good work. What the large catechism says of gifts, we may take as core, basic, and primary. What is said of gifts begins with God, and they are given in the way he has given for them to be given. Holy ministry, holy baptism, holy communion, holy absolution. The means of grace and the holy ministry are location and instruments by way of these, God is ever the giver. He has two ways of dealing with us, the way of the law and the way of the gospel. The summary to the third article in the large catechism sums it up. Now you see that the creed is an entirely different doctrine than the Ten Commandments. The latter do indeed teach us what we ought to do. The creed tells us what God does and gives to us. The Ten Commandments, moreover, are written in the hearts of all men. Later, we'll pick up the term created gifts, dona creata. The creed, however, no human cleverness can comprehend. Only the Holy Spirit can teach it. No one is made a Christian by the Ten Commandments, for God's wrath and displeasure still remain on us because we cannot keep what God demands of us. But the creed brings nothing but grace and makes us godly and pleasing to God. In knowing this, we come to delight in and love all of God's commandments, because we see here how altogether God gives himself to us with all that he has and is able to do, and so gives us help and direction for keeping the Ten Commandments. The Father gives us all created things. Christ gives us all his works. The Holy Spirit gives us all his gifts. Here the Holy Spirit is confessed as the giver of gifts. This he does not in the way of the law, but in the way of the creed, that is, the way of the gospel. In the way of gospel, then, the Ten Commandments themselves become a gift, for the keeping of which the gospel gives us help and direction. This keeping is by way of and with
the forgiveness of sins. Nothing is good that is not forgiven. Forgiveness is the all-inclusive gift of the Holy Spirit. Gospel and forgiveness are spoken of as hendiades, and their location is the church, where the means of grace give them out. We believe that in the Christian church we have the forgiveness of sins, which is bestowed through the holy sacraments and absolution, and in addition by all manner of comforting promises of the whole gospel. This is the place from which everything concerning the sacraments is to be preached, and in short, the whole gospel and all offices empter of the Christian church. All this is so needful that it must ever be going on without stop or gap, own Unterlass. God's grace has indeed been won by Christ, and all gathered into the one church are made holy by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Yet we are still never without sin because of our flesh, which pulls us back. Therefore, everything in the church is ordered for the sake of our daily receiving undiluted forgiveness of sins through word and signs, sacrament. By these, our conscience is comforted and revived as long as we live. Although we still at the same time have sins, it is the work of the Holy Spirit not to let them harm us, because we are in the Christian church, where there is undiluted forgiveness, by which God forgives us and we forgive one another, bear one another up, and help one another. Outside of the Christian church, where there is no gospel, there can be no forgiveness and no holiness. They have thrown themselves out and separated themselves who seek holiness by their own works and wish to earn something, scorning the way of the gospel and the forgiveness of sin. So the Holy Spirit has always to work on us through the Word and daily to give out to us forgiveness until that life when there will be no more forgiveness. That says everything that is the office and work of the Holy Spirit. Here on earth, he makes the beginning of holiness and increases it day by day by means of these two things, the Christian church and the forgiveness of sin. Large Catechism 2, 54 to 59. Whatever then is said of such gifts can only be said as integrally and derivatively related to the Holy Spirit, gospel, forgiveness of sins, means of grace, located in the church and the office of the church, the office of the keys. This is the way then that spiritual gifts are spoken of in the Large Catechism. Spiritual with a capital S. Big or little s is always the test. While these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, creaturely gifts are confessed as the gifts of the Father. The Father gives us all created things. Christ gives us all his works. The Holy Spirit, all his gifts. His gifts is also said in the Small Catechism, where they are set in contrast with natural or created gifts, my own reason or strength. Dona creata is the solid declarations term for these, and the same distinction is in the Large Catechism 2.23. These dona
creator are individual, and they are not the same in each person. Whereas the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to every Christian, the same gift which creates faith, makes a Christian, and brings him to completion when there will be no more need of forgiveness. For creaturely gifts, we are then pointed to the first article. Since it is the Creed's first article, it is faith that is talking, and that makes all the difference. We have heard the Creed equated with the Gospel and contrasted with the Law, the Ten Commandments. We have heard also how Gospel faith can receive the Ten Commandments as a gift and have good Gospel use of them. This use is characterized by unself-regarding eagerness and gladness. Such Gospel faith use of the Ten Commandments may be paralleled by Gospel faith use of the creaturely gifts, the dona creata. One may not, therefore, begin with talk of these creaturely gifts. Regarded in isolation, they do not give gospel. They may rather lay demands on us or lead us to despair in their ambiguity and inadequacy, especially if we do measurements on them. Regarding the Holy Spirit, there can be no measurements. John 3:34. When we heard in chapel a little while ago such wondrous music, one could recall Zussi's word about the endless theologies with which the Lord is praised by the blessed. But there are also those who at choir tryouts were rejected and had the disgrace of the tone deaf of being not vouchsafed such privilege of high praise of God. It was not a gift that came along with the birth of faith. We'd either got a good ear and voice box as a creaturely gift, or we hadn't got it. And remember, one remembers Dorothy Sayers' words in, with regard to the acting of her miracle plays. She said the first thing she looked for was actors and musicians who were competent actors and musicians. And whether they were Christians or not, it was a secondary consideration. And so the choir master, who annihilates the man for his wrong entry, is not calling the man's faith into question, but his creaturely gift and his use of it. The confessions then have much to say of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. These are gifts given to every Christian, gifts that create a Christian, gifts located and given out by the means of grace, which are the location of the church. These are spiritual gifts with a big S. What is of the Holy Spirit is not subject to measurement. His gifts run together. They are not separable into individual items.
the gift of the Holy Spirit, subjective genitive, is first the forgiveness of sins, and with that the righteousness of Christ, by which we are holy before God. These are eternal gifts in contrast with the transitory ones, the dona creata. They are heavenly gifts. They are surely every Christian's, as they are bestowed by the Holy Spirit with the means of grace. For, and according to the promise that the word of God preached and heard is the office and work, amt und werk, of the Holy Spirit, through which he is vigorously at work in our hearts, as it says in the Solid Declaration, where this follows the warning against going by what we can observe with our senses or feelings. And so now we go to Corinth. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. This passage does not appear in the confessions. And yet it is the text, or one of the four, that is a sedes doctrinae and shibboleth of those who speak so much of spiritual gifts nowadays. A vogue that has grown strong since roughly the 1970. So less than 20 years has this been so urged. One of our graduate students, Glenn Nielsen, reported the listings under Gifts Spiritual in the Christian Periodical Index. In the 5 years, 1956 to 60, there was one. 1961 to 65, three. 1966 to 70, two. 1971 to 75, 19. And in the 4 years, 1976 to 79, 20. C. Peter Wagner, who as a principal source, or secondary source at least, principal secondary source, ought to know, observes that if you've read one, you've read them all. Or words to that effect. He said, in preparation for writing, I read 48 books on spiritual gifts. By the time I passed 20 books, I began to suspect that there is much repetition in current literature. After 48, I was sure of it. The 14 years since he said that have only provided evidence confirming his observation. Thus warned, we shall concentrate rather on questions of method, procedure, sequence, and grounding. How do these go in the confessions? And now, how do these go in Corinth? While 1 Corinthians 12:1 is not quoted in the confessions, 1 Corinthians 12:3 is. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. All gifts of the Holy Spirit are only gifts and only His, therefore to be referenced in no way to known potentialities. Solid Declaration 2:25. 1 Corinthians 12:22 and 23, weaker parts, greater honor, is quoted for its scriptural application in the explanation of the eighth commandment in the Large Catechism. Thus, in our relations with one another, we should veil whatever blemishes and infirmities we find in our neighbor. We should prevent everything that tends to his disgrace.
We've observed the disgrace of the tone deaf. And who will not be disgraced if we start totting up each other's abilities? If not me, at least you. If you want to try this, Hunter has provided a list, 27. It shouldn't be difficult to come up with 28. The trouble is that then, with these list of so-called spiritual gifts, pastors seem to score unfairly heavily. This is not surprising, since a number of the passages speak of the holy ministry. But not to worry, you are all really ministers in some way or other. There is a clericalizing presupposition. You're only worth something in the church when you're playing little pastor. Diminution of the doctrine of the holy ministry does not surprise us when we observe that usually protagonists of these sort of spiritual gifts promotion are also protagonists for a comparable church growth promotion. Such protagonists do not fit Scripture to Aristotle, but to their marketing and management and psychological theory. There is a remarkable lack of careful exegetical work. One even hears scorn for the languages, which according to Luther, you only love as much as you love the gospel. So much then for 1 Corinthians in the confession. We should perhaps note that the word gifts does not appear in 1 Corinthians 12:1. It is an interpretive addition to the text. The text has peridoton pneumatikon, genitive plural of the masculine or the neuter, pneumatikoi or pneumatic car. Phillips translates the neuter spiritual matters. Most others put in gifts, which doesn't do that much harm in the authorized version, where the insertion is acknowledged, as customarily, with the italics. 1 Corinthians 2:13 has a masculine or neuter or pneumatikois. Pneumatikois, pneumatika, synkrinentes. Synkrinentes is the opposite of diakrino, which is telling things apart, facing things up against each other. As we have in telling apart ordinary bread from the bread by which we are given the Lord's body, 1 Corinthians 11:29. Synkrino tells of putting things together, putting them together and so making them clear, explaining them. So, here, synkrinitus puts spiritual things alongside spiritual things to make them clear, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, is the translation of the authorized version. The resource for doing this has just been given by the apostle before he here takes up these party slogan words. There was a lot of talk about pneumatica in the congregation. The resource for doing this synchronitus, the comparison, are the apostolic words taught by the Spirit. They will clarify what is being said or claimed of spiritual things, pneumatica. What comes from the spirit of the world and what comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. The same procedure for testing someone who claims to be a pneumaticos is given in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or a spiritual pneumaticos, he should acknowledge that what I am saying is a mandate of the Lord. The opposite of this is to scorn such comparison and to insist on being self-authenticating, is himself to be judged by no one, 1 Corinthians 2:15. Such a one is acting as if he were the Lord God himself. Paul takes up the slogan words that were being thrown around in the congregation, pneumatikos and psychikos, and diagnoses how they are operating. This he does at first ironically, as he does also with the slogan words of wisdom and knowledge, and then proceeds to supply them with Christ content. His clincher here is, but we have the mind of Christ. Mind, nous, is supplied by the immediately preceding quotation in this passage, which deals with the Holy Spirit, and so mind of Christ is spirit of Christ. As the apostle goes through the list supplied by the situation in the church in Corinth, his procedure is to clarify by showing how each matter fits with Christ or does not fit with Christ. Confess, extol, center attention on him, Christ crucified, and he, the burden of the apostolic words taught him by the Spirit? Or are there those who are drawing attention to themselves, claiming something others do not have, and so putting themselves on a higher level than other members of the church? Such are the pneumatikoi, who boast of their pneumatika. Chapter 2 has then this progression. The apostle engages the talk of wisdom and knowledge, here called lofty, later puffs up. He then declares that he knows nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He admits how lamentably unfit and ill-equipped he is for proclaiming this. What gifts he lacks, he acknowledges in the protagonists of wisdom. These are impressive and appropriate when they run with that sort of wisdom. Just as later he points out how impressive speaking in tongues is to those outside the church, where such speaking in tongues is regarded as sure evidence of a God strike. Wisdom that is worthy of the name is only that which God gives. This is done by the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of the world. Only by him do we know what has been bestowed on us by God. Charisthenta, verse 12. Big gospel word run by charis. Compare Apology 18.
74.
This is imparted by the apostolic words taught the apostle by the Spirit. These, then, are the criterion for clarifying claims for pneumatikos, pneumatika, synchronitas, by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There you have in Paul the taking up of the terms that were in the current psychology. Pneumatikos, psychikos, sarkinos. Spiritual, soul, and flesh. We had the example of a sarkikos or a sarkinos here this morning with the carnal Christian having a happy time with his friends in the thoroughgoing, the carnal and sarkic Lutheran way. These terms of the psychology of those days were observable, quantifiable, levels of value and ability in a man. And you have those psychological notions then having been imposed on what Paul had preached to them. Lalesi, aorist infinitive of al-laline, something no woman may do in the church. Another case of the intrusion of some Corinthian psychology or anthropological category. It is the way of scholastic theology, to have your pattern and then to put things into it. We have been trained in our study of the confessions to spot how this can be done in scholasticism with Aristotle. Resourced with that skill, we ought to be able then to recognize the similar things going on nowadays. Where did Peter Wagner get his system from? The result of what Paul speaks of comparing spiritual things with spiritual, is announced in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Those calling themselves pneumatikoi are disqualified from using such a term of themselves. They still need the basics. First things first. Milk. Basic is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. Anything that deflects from him has to go. Only what's his stands. Any rubbish, what is not of him, will be burnt away. On this foundation, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone thinks he has wisdom, let him not look to that. So let no one boast of men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Such overflowing, all-embracing, immeasurable bounty lies beyond the reach of any of our measurements. Putting measurements on it is the way of the law, the way of sizes, limits, and lists by human observation and measurement. Keeping account was the Large Catechism's characterizing phrase. This excursion to Corinth has shown the apostle's pastoral procedure. He takes up the problem as stated and diagnoses it according to Christ, his Spirit, his Spirit's words given to the apostle to speak. He pours in the gospel, and that water flows and washes through, pushing other stuff aside. To fasten on any item and expound it as dry takes it out of what is being delivered in the epistle. There are those